Ichabod of America. We have established the fact, as we've studied the cycles of discipline, and we'll note them briefly again, that the United States is being challenged to rethink and to regroup with regard to its national priorities. Whether it does or not is entirely dependent upon whether or not the believers in this country are willing to do their duty. But there's no guarantee. Client nations have risen and fallen throughout all of human history, since there's been client nations. Israel in 1441, they had 5/5 cycles, and their country had ebbs and flows with regard to their orientation to the spiritual life of their dispensation. And they had recovery periods, and all of these kinds of things occurred until finally the Lord fired them permanently in 70 A.D., and then it was the times of the Gentiles. And Gentile client nations have been the norm since Rome took over the duty in 70 A.D. Now it's ours, and there may be yet another country out there somewhere that will take our guide on and move forward. We don't know how it's going to go, but we have to understand our duty, and we have to understand what has occurred here and why it is our prerogative to do something about it or not. And so we're noting the fading glory of America and how it can be restored, and we have a few more things to note along the way. And first of all, we are noting the glory of God. The glory of God comes from the fact that He is the Creator. We've noted how the glory of an individual is found in his responsibilities, the weight he takes on. And as an individual acquires responsibility, as he requires certain achievements in life that require others to become involved with him, he acquires a glory that is recognized by others under a system called honor. Now let's just take an obvious example. If a person is positive to the Word of God, and it is the will of God that this individual prosper materially, not all are in that bailiwick. God prospers other people in different ways. But I need an example that is easy to follow. When an individual is positive to the Word of God and he subscribes to the laws of divine establishment and the principles of free enterprise, and he is motivated by biblical concepts, God will prosper him in a very positive way. And as he prospers, he will acquire stuff. We call that property. And as he acquires property, he has to manage that property. And that eventually requires him to hire other people to manage all of his affairs. These people have to be dealt with properly and fairly and justly. Therefore, he takes on the responsibility to see to it that all of the people who fall under his supervision are cared for, they're taken care of in every possible way, and that he treats them fairly and he pays them fairly. And as his holdings grow, and as he continues to prosper, these responsibilities increase along the way. And as he performs his duty as a person of integrity, then those under him look on upon him as a person of honor, and those outside the periphery of his holdings see him as a man of honor. He has to deal with other people and form contracts with them and do business. And when he maintains his integrity, those with whom he does business, they look upon him as a person of honor. Now, this can be carried over into many other aspects of life. An individual can grow up and acquire all of the principles of integrity and make application in his daily life. He has a way of dealing with people, his family, his friends, his associates, in a way that is honorable. And they look upon him as a person of honor. He is a person, therefore, that can take on great responsibilities with regard to dealing with other people and making sure that they're dealt with fairly in their lives by giving proper and encouraging advice and counseling. All of these things can go on in a person's individual life and others become involved. Now, what you possess, therefore, carries with it responsibility. Who, therefore, possesses the most has the most responsibility. And the person who possesses all that there is Jesus Christ. He therefore has all the responsibility, and therefore when it boils all down, you learn that He has all the glory. Therefore we see the concept of Jesus Christ, Creator, having ultimate glory. He takes the responsibility for all that is His, and it is referred to in Scripture by the Greek term ta panta, all things. We resume our study now for those of you who are into the numbers at point 49. The Lord has provided us all that we need to discover Him, to know Him, and to serve Him. And when we learn His policies, His mandates, and His plan, we acquire His glory into our souls. There is an acquisition of glory over a period of time that the believer comes to know. And that acquisition has to do with the thinking of Jesus Christ. This is glory that comes from a source. The source is Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is what is the issue with regard to our glory. The glory that we possess is the Word of God, and we reflect that glory in our lives as we apply it to the exigencies of our day. 50. When we acquire the wisdom, confidence, and courage to apply these principles to our daily lives, we reflect the glory of God outwardly into the darkness of the devil's world. It goes outwardly into the darkness. You are the light of the world, holding fast the word of life. These are the things that are required of the advancing believer. 51. And this is how we glorify God. And when we do, He honors us with blessings and rewards in both time and eternity. Escrow blessings in time conveyed and therefore parlayed into escrow blessings in eternity. 52. This is the process and procedure that we must follow and ultimately achieve if the United States is to avoid the disgrace of encouraging its own Ichabod. The glory is gone. Everything hinges on us. We're not like a normal nation. God does not treat us in the way that He would treat one of the stands in the Middle East. They're heathen. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're on their own. And they're under the aegis of Lucifer, who is the ruler of this world. We're different, and we're treated differently. To whom much is given, much is also required. He expects us to stand fast in cosmos diabolicus and hold forth the word of life. We're to be lights in the world. And when we fail in our duty in order to protect those who are making the advance, in order to protect the advancing believer and all members of the royal family, corrective measures must be taken in order to protect these people. Now He's going to honor us. And we have a process and procedure for recovery. And if we follow that, then we will regain the glory that has now been lost. The glory is not gone, but it is most definitely faded. 53. The answer lies in positive volition. You must want to know the Word of God. You must be driven to acquire this knowledge by some internal governor. There must be the acquisition of God's Word in your stream of consciousness. That's the mentality of your soul that has been processed by the Holy Spirit into what is called epinosis, knowledge that goes beyond human areas of perspicacity. This is knowledge that you acquire only under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and that's stored in your soul for application to life. And then finally, there's the power of the Holy Spirit functioning in the souls of those who gather in this place. Confession alone to God alone gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to execute what you know with great confidence and courage, to keep your eye on the mission and the objective, to not become fearful or discouraged by the events of our day. There is no reason for us to be afraid. If it were not for the news media, we would not know anything was going on. 100 years ago, the news of what happened in New York City in Washington and in Pennsylvania would have taken weeks, if not months, to reach our ears, especially on the other side of the Mississippi River. 54. When we do our duty, when we fulfill our duty, we fulfill the root meaning of kavod. Kavod means to make weighty, to take on responsibility, because you possess things. You possess the Word of God. You're responsible for the Word of God that you know. You're responsible to apply it to your life. You are to be the light of the world. And that can only occur when you exhibit confidence and courage under pressure. You possess the Word. You're responsible for the Word. That's your kavod. And when you display it to others, people see you being different from them, different from others. Your system of problem solving is sophisticated by comparison. So to honor God is to give Him the weight due Him and to acknowledge Him in His deity. 55. And as we learn from the study of God's dealings with Israel in the time of Eli, the high priest, this honor can be reciprocal. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house, Eli, and the house of your father, Ithamar, should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be your house from me. For those who honor me, kaveth, I will honor. And those who despise me with contempt will be lightly esteemed and demoted. Now, this happens on an individual basis. It did for Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni. It can happen on a national basis when a large number of people fail to honor God. And the honoring here is kaveth. We honor God, He honors us. So it's a reciprocal concept. God has reciprocal love back to us. We show reciprocity to Him, He shows reciprocity to us. One of the ways that we can honor God and at the same time do our duty toward our client nation is to take the dangers and trials being presently faced by our country's military personnel to the throne of grace in prayer, something that we have just done. And so today we instituted a new approach to our public prayer, and I can tell you that the gentleman's class turned out very well. We had a very large attendance, and a number of men prayed verbally while others supported them in silent prayer. And we got off to a good start, and we'll get better at what we do as we move along and learn the little details of our process and procedure. And as long as it took the women to get out of their room, I guess they had a whippersnapper of a prayer meeting too. So we've bombarded the throne of grace in prayer today. And this is precisely what we need to do as a church in the support of our country during this time of need. And God will hear these prayers and process them. Before moving to our next paragraph, I'd like to remind you of two verses that I think pertinent in conclusion of this paragraph on the potential Ichabod of America and our look into what might be the solutions. Prayer, obviously, is one, and I remind you of the Lord's admonition to King Solomon that is found in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. And we have some if clauses here. If my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, if we do this, and seek my face, that's, you have to go to the scriptures to do that, and turn from their wicked ways, orientation and adjustment to soul inventory, confession alone to God alone, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Make no mistake about it, prayer is powerful, and we will see results from what has begun has begun here this morning. Paragraph 7 in our study is the development of kavod. That's K-A-V-O-T-H. That is the English translation of the Hebrew word. It predominantly is translated by the word glory in the Old Testament. Point one, we've now established how a nation can possess kavod and noted the commentary of Ernst Jenny and Claus Westermann in the Theological Lexicon of the Old Testament, page 594. I'd like to remind you of that. This is under the entry of kavod. This kavod of the land is evidenced in a multitude of phenomena that constitute the flowering of the people. When there's a lot of people in prosperity, there's a flowering of the people. We see that in our nation today. There's great prosperity in our nation. And it came from a period of time in our nation's past where a large number of people subscribed to the laws of divine establishment and the doctrines of the Word of God. God blesses that. You honor me, I will honor you. So there's a flowering of the people and the land. The size and the fortifications of the cities. Fortification of the cities is a part of a nation's glory, by definition. Now, what does fortification of the city say to us? Military preparedness. You don't have a city in the ancient world without walls around it, as we're about to soon study. If your city has no walls, your city doesn't amount to anything, and nobody wants anything that's in it. If you have any prosperity at all, you not only have one wall, you have two walls, and they are thick, and they're made out of rock and stone. The size of the fortified cities, that's a part of a nation's glory. The blossoming of the culture, and we took a long time explaining our culture and why it is superior to all other cultures. This diversity crap is exactly that. We are not equal. We are superior. And that's why we're prospered. And that's why people want to come here, is because they see, for whatever reason in their mind's eye, something very attractive about freedom. And it can't be maintained if we look upon all cultures as being equal with ours. Blossoming of the culture. Political stature is important. We have integrity and leadership, trade, honesty in free enterprise, military, confidence and courage and integrity among our military establishment. Point two, the glory of a client nation is the reflection of the acquired glory of its people. People who have learned the Word of God and made application of its principles under the spiritual life of their dispensation. There's a spiritual life for every dispensation. You know yours for this age, the church age. You've learned it here. You've studied the sophisticated spiritual life. You know what your duties are as a believer. Now your responsibility is to do it if you are to have your own personal glory. Are you a person of honor? Then you apply what you know with confidence and courage and faith in God that He will do His duty and take care of the details. So three, for believers in the church age, it is the development of the sophisticated spiritual life. And we even noted a collection of formulas that sought to clarify such a development in the soul of the advancing believer. And according to some rumor, they may have been a bit confusing time to time. But you do what you do. Try to illustrate. There's one that is not confusing, though. And that's the last one. The BD/SOC. This is Bible Doctrine in the Stream of Consciousness. As you start accumulating God's Word in your soul, this is information taught by the Holy Spirit now. This is not the nous. This is the cardia, the heart. The cardia is a biblical word translated into the English as heart. But it's not the blood-pumping organ. It is the mentality of the soul where doctrine is stored after it has been taught by the Holy Spirit. This is doctrine you understand and you make it a part of your thought process. You accumulate this and that will eventually produce in you Christian integrity. You have standards in your conscience that you go by. They are your internal governor. And this Christian integrity becomes the inventory you consult in problem solving and decision making. Now, in order to check you out, the Lord allows pressure to occur in your life. Pressure can come in many different categories, which we've noted in the formulas above. But when Christian integrity is placed under pressure, and you add to that loyalty to the doctrine you know, then you will be a person of honor in the eyes of God. And eventually it will become evident to others as well. Now let me go back and elaborate on this just for a moment. Where does this doctrine come from? It comes from this column right here. This is spiritual self-esteem has been developed here by inculcation of the Word of God. You have a personal sense of destiny. You know your eternal future. You know that your security is assured. All of these things enable you to pass providential preventive suffering. There is spiritual autonomy here. You can stand alone without having to go run to others at this point. And under spiritual autonomy, then you're prepared to face momentum testing. People, thought, system, and disaster testing. And you have the doctrine in your inventory to manage that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And under spiritual maturity, then you're qualified to enter into one of two areas of evidence testing. Plan of God test is one of them, and life test is another. Now, when it says down here, Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness, this includes the growth process in these three areas here. You have Christian integrity when you reach spiritual self-esteem, and you can manage certain problems from that inventory. And then as you continue to grow, the doctrine takes you to spiritual autonomy, and you can manage momentum testing. And then in spiritual maturity, you're ready to become a witness for the prosecution and the appeal trial of Satan. The Father will bring you before the court, and He will turn Lucifer loose on you. And He will say, I am confident that this person has the doctrine he needs to withstand any assault you can give him. You can't kill him. Example, Job. But you can put him through the traces here, and you can see that in the end, when the smoke clears, he will still honor me. And that is evidence testing. You are presenting evidence in the courtroom that you will stand fast with the Word of God, even under cross-examination by Lucifer himself. You ready for that one? Well, no matter where you are on this list, you have a measure of Christian integrity. And when you're placed under pressure, if you are loyal to the doctrine you know, with confidence and courage, you execute to life, and you become, before God, a person of honor, and to men as well, when they observe it. So Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness of an adult believer produces advancing levels of Christian integrity. When a believer with Christian integrity is placed under pressure and maintains his loyalty to doctrine, he becomes a person of honor. And such a believer, therefore, is transformed into a vessel of honor by means of the inculcation of God's thinking into his stream of consciousness, this according to Romans 9, verse 21. His stream of consciousness is clothed in an invisible uniform of honor, where Jesus Christ is said to be at home, according to Ephesians 3, verse 17. And this believer's uniform of honor is parlayed into a uniform of glory as a part of the fifth Nike award at the judgment seat of Christ, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Point 4. We've learned from our study that the root word kavod is kaveth and is translated honor. So kavod I have just shown you, that's translated glory, and the root to that is kaveth, K-A-V-E-T-H, and oftentimes it is translated honor. It can refer to wealth and possessions, but these material manifestations of honor are the results of the integrity found in the soul of the individual. So you have kaveth right here. God honors you. That's kaveth. You produce honor, kaveth. And how do you get that? Integrity. And integrity is the word of God in your soul. That's your glory. Glory produces honor. And without the glory, you can't produce honor. Without glory, there is no honor. Five, the person who uses his assets to advance in the plan of God will acquire wisdom and knowledge, and with them take on increasing levels of responsibility. You're responsible with what you know. People come in here and they sit around and they listen to the Word of God and get it in their souls. Then they leave and do what they want to do. To whom much is given, much is also required. Don't come here and don't learn this unless you plan to believe it and to use it. If you fool around with God, He will hold you responsible for what you know. Here's my advice to you. If you're not taking this seriously, you don't need to come back here anymore. It's going to be too hard for you. It's going to be too hard. You're not going to be able to stand up to that. So just let me give you a fair warning. If you're not going to do this, don't come back here. We're not into numbers anyhow. I think we're running out of chairs. Well, I need to get rid of some of you because we're running out of chairs. So this is how I do this. I just tell you the way it is. Don't fool around with God. Don't learn this stuff and then not use it. You'll be battered around. He'll kick you from here to Sunday. Why? You think, well, that's awful rude and mean-spirited. No, you're now a member of the royal family of God. You now are a member of royalty. Royalty has to do better. Royalty has to take on a different air. You're better than other folks. Don't you get that? You have to act it. You can't act like hoi polloi the rest of your life. Scumbags, low life. You know, that's past. Your days of being slug slime is over. You know, when you walk down the street, a little line of goo follows you everywhere you go. It's because you're a slug. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're elevated above the mundane. You now aristocracy. An aristocracy has to take on certain behavior patterns of great advanced culture called the Word of God. And you start behaving yourself. And you start inspiring others by your behavior. You start evangelizing the lost and say, you know, I'm right where you were. Let me explain to you where you are. You know where you are, but I do because I've been there and now I've got a clear picture of it. Whatever you're motivated to do. When you learn this and don't apply it, God says, He's your father. See, that's what the father concept is about. Fathers are heads of households, regardless of the current view. And by the way, that's a satanic assault to ruin this example, by the way. Why do you think God allows Himself to be referred to as Father? Because He is the head of the household. What's the household? The universe. All things are His. He's in charge of all things. He has all the glory. He has all the responsibility. All those under His aegis must line up with His policy. Any of you got daddies? You may be familiar with this. He's the head of the household. He's got policy. You go by daddy's policy. If not, you hear from daddy. And He's not kind about it on many occasions. He's mean-spirited, as the term goes. And you get shaped up or you get shipped out. And you don't want to sin unto death. We don't need to go into that this morning. But the point is that there is a form of punishment to the believer who has the information and will not apply it because he is negative, he submits to the first husband, gets involved in old sin nature trends and tactics and what have you. And we all know what those are. And you're brought back in line, just like your daddy brought you back in line. You didn't drive a car for 2 weeks. You had to stay in your room. You had to eat prunes and graham crackers, whatever it was. All you had, prunes and graham crackers for 2 weeks. At least you were free. On occasion, you bring out some weapon, the rod necessary. And you know that. Now, Father, God is the Father. And you join His organization, you're going to do things His way. Now, you made the mistake of believing in Christ, and you said, look where you are now. You're in the royal family, and you don't want to be an aristocrat. I just want to go and do what I've been doing. Well, it's too late. You have an eternal future. You will be submitting to the God of this universe for all eternity, and you'll be doing it His way. So I'm just trying to let you know, don't hang around here unless you're serious. It's going to be too dangerous for you. So the person who uses his assets to advance in the plan of God will acquire wisdom and knowledge, and with them take on increasing levels of responsibility. 6. These responsibilities are directed first of all toward God, to whom all honor is due, and then to mankind, to whom He has certain for God, for example, the royal law. You have to learn how to behave around people and how to treat people who victimize you. Must be okay. I have a little testing over there, maybe. Royal law. What is that? That's when you're the victim. See, I'll tell you, I'm an expert on this. I know what you want to do when you're victimized. You can even develop speeches that you're going to deliver. I will say this to that person, and then he will say that, and then I will say this. He in turn will say that, but then I will blister him beyond all recognition when I say this. And then you go to work and you just hope they show up and start something. And then, of course, these kinds of things can be expressed on the athletic field. You know, you take things out there. You know, work is really a good place, but the schoolroom is possibly even better. Can't do that and expect to be a light shining in a dark place. And we've been through the royal law. That's not our subject at the moment. Point 7. When a believer with Keveth uses his material wealth to care for those under his supervision and care, when he uses his material wealth to promote the plan of God for his dispensation, he becomes a person who is recognized by others for his significance as a person. This goes back to Keveth and Kavoth in the Old Testament. This is the original meaning of the word. And Jews seem to have examples and illustrations. And they referred to a man who had large holdings to be a man of glory. They called him Kavoth. And therefore, the illustration comes down to us that there's great responsibility in the possession of the Word of God. And when we get to doxa in the New Testament, that's where it winds up. In the New Testament, when you have glory, it's doxa. And it has to do with the knowledge of the Word of God, and you're responsible for that. Now, amplification of the Kavoth concept is provided by Ernst Jenny and Klaus Westermann in Volume 2, page 594. One may attribute Kavoth to a person in reference to his wealth, but also to his significance in a broader sense, paralleling the English word weighty. This weightiness of a person is identical for the Hebrews to the respect one has among one's acquaintances. When you were growing up, I'm not talking about your parents here, we all respect our parents, but was there an adult as you were growing up, a teacher, a coach, a person in the neighborhood, a friend of the family, that you really admired because you looked on that man or woman as a person of great integrity, a person who was very solid, a person who always had good advice, and who always frowned upon misbehavior, and you knew you were wrong, and you did not want to do anything to displease that person because you respected them so much? We all have a person or two like that in our lives. Well, that's the concept here. This weightiness of a person is identical for the Hebrews to the respect one has among one's acquaintances. One's weightiness is one's respect. It is one's honor. On the basis of this thinking, Kavoth can encompass both meanings. Honor, then, proceeds not from those honoring, but from those honored. It is a reflection of a person's significance. Point 9. Men can produce honor by the acquisition of divine thought. Client nations can acquire a glory from the application of divine thought by its citizens. And we've seen that occur in our nation over a period of over 200 years. Consequently, 10, since man is God's creation, and the client nation was instituted by him as his representative in the devil's world, then it follows that the honor produced by man and the glory manifested by client nations are reflections of the glory of God. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's what the United States is intended to be, since we hold the title of client nation, and since we have people of honor among its population, then we are able to, on both occasions, produce this glory. And it is a reflected glory. We can't take credit for this. Therefore, 11, when a believer obtains true honor, it glorifies God because it reveals His infinite wisdom, His divine essence, and His perfect plan. He sees His plan, His wisdom, His essence reflected in your thought process. You have acquired His thinking. You have used it under pressure. You have become a light in darkness. And that is how we glorify God. Thus, honor in man is the result of acquiring divine thought. And we see this in Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Before you can achieve this level called honor, there must be humility first. Now take a look at this, by the way, since we're here. You do not advance in this system here under the kinds of pressures that are incorporated into it if you are arrogant. Humility must prevail in all these categories, and it must be true humility, not enforced humility. Any of us can submit to authority under enforced humility. That's what boot camp is all about. God's not running boot camp. He wants you to follow Him because you desire to follow Him. You want to follow Him. You're motivated because you love Him and want to serve Him. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to have humility and you're not going to advance. And there will never be any honor because there's never any integrity. And we see in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And what does fear mean? So point 12. The English word fear generally is regarded as a strong emotion in anticipation or awareness of danger. However, English dictionaries also often give a second definition. For example, Webster's 9th, fear, a profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. So it's not an emotional fear. It is respect and awe of your God in heaven. It is a certain amount of humility that is required to submit to someone you can't see, that you can only learn about through the written word. And it takes great humility to submit to that person and have a desire to serve him. Great humility is required. Do you have it? Many people think they're enough today. The children are taught that. They're lined up across the room and say back to the teacher, "I am enough." That's until some little minor problem crops up. Harry Potter is sold out and I can't get in for the first run. That's a big problem. You know, the whole life is destroyed. It was God saved them because they couldn't get in. That's another subject. By the way, we've sent out the Harry Potter special from last Halloween to everybody on the mailing list, getting everybody geared up for the movie that comes out next Friday. Parents need to hear this message and read the manuscript. And everybody on the mailing list, tape mailing list, got that. It's on the internet. Just go to the specials page and punch up the Halloween special and you can stream it, download the notes. If you want the tape, Dan will get you one of those. May even be some over here. She says there's some over here. So if you have children and they've got their eyes cut toward Harry Potter next Friday, Be sure you play the tape to yourself at least and read the manuscript. You've got work to do. And I'm not telling you not to go to the movie. You know, I've taught you in this lesson how you can go to the movie and beforehand gear them up with the doctrines they're going to see. You know, there are some evil doctrines like Cosmos Diabolicus, the angelic conflict, Lucifer is the ruler of this world, demonism is bad, the occult is evil, and you're not to be involved in any of that, and that's what we're going to go see. We'll talk about it when we get home. But I tell you this, if you've got children and you think you're going to shield them from Harry Potter, you're out of your mind. You've lost that battle. You may as well go do the best you can with it. And I say teach doctrine with it. Don't shrink from Harry Potter. Use him to teach doctrine. And by the way, this is only one of seven, so we have a long road to hoe. But we're talking about fear now, aren't we? That strike fear in any parent's soul? I don't know. We'll see. The point is that this fear, yare, in the Hebrew, means reverence and awe for the God of this universe that you can't see, but you desire to serve and to please. Reverence and respect of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. That's the humility that is necessary to grow in grace and learn about Him so you can love Him. Before honor comes humility. Got to have the humility. So 13, in the context of Proverbs 15:33, fear has to do with the possession of divine thought and a recognition that God is the source of that divine thought and He demands compliance. This idea is expanded upon by Yeni and Vesterman on page 577 under the entry Yare. Reverence and regard of the most elementary moral norms. Reverence and regard of the most elementary moral norms whose severe guardian was always considered to be the divinity. No matter where you go, religions have a fear of whatever god they worship. The heathen worships stocks and stones and bow down to them. But they fear them. They fear the stocks and the stones. And therefore the stocks and the stones, through some machinations of some priesthood, develop a moral standard that everybody's to go by. If you violate it, then the gods are going to be angry and they'll come spook you in the dark. Well, there are moral norms in every religion, and there are norms and standards for the execution of the Christian way of life found in the Word of God. And there's a severe guardian of these things in every religious and in every culture, every religion and every culture. And it goes back to the standards of some divine concept. Now, there is a close relationship then between fear and moral behavior. The phrase, fear of the Lord, characterizes yare not only as general moral behavior, but obedience to the revelation of Yahweh's will. So yare, fear, has to do not only with moral behavior. In other words, compliance with divine standard. It includes that, but it also means obedience to the divine will. What is the will of God for my life? That's what I'm to do. And you learn that by studying His Word. Therefore, 14, we are able to reach some conclusions regarding the definition of kavod. Now, I have several lined up here, and that is going to lead us into a study of the phrase, the wall of fire. In our study of the glory of Israel and how it was lost, in our study of the Islamic assault upon our nation, I've mentioned the fact that the Lord has lifted the wall of fire. And some have asked a question on what is this wall of fire? And we will take that up in point 14 as we note several applications of the word kavod. It'll come up. And when it did, I decided now's the time to treat that particular question. And that may even come up as early as Tuesday, but certainly by Thursday. So we'll resume at point 14 on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study it. It is our prayer that as we've gathered here together today, that it would indicate that we have a seriousness about Your Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate us to desire to know more. And that as we accumulate this information, we will begin to develop that honor that is so required for function in our lives today as Christians. And that honor is only possible through the accumulation of your thought developed into Christian integrity. And it requires humility. You're in charge. You're the boss. You're the God of this universe. And we're in your family. And we need to orient and adjust to that. We have things to do. You hold us responsible. You expect us to produce. And you've given us all the assets in order to accomplish that objective. Motivate us, since we know we have the power, we have the mission. All we need is the positive volition to pursue the objective. Therefore, we thank you for this opportunity at this critical time in our nation's history. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kares human kai rene, plethun tha e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.